I have a colorful background. That's what you call my life. And when I finished undergraduate studies and started into graduate studies, I just got out. I could not handle any more of the university. I had was disillusioned with the intellectual world. I did a fast 3 years through it, you know, with great fervor and depth in what I was at. You know, studies weren't something I did. It was something I was becoming. And I just said, I can't handle this anymore. So I did what every logical person would do. I ran a pool hall right in the middle of where the Revolution streets were, the Blue Q pool hall. And in that place, I learned a lot. Around the Hell's Angels, the Black Panthers, I mean, all that stuff. Forrest Gump stole my life. When I watched that movie, I was deeply irritated that they would do that to me and give me no residuals. I'm serious. That was me. Run, Dennis, run. You know, same stuff. And one of my dear friends there, Leon, he was a pool player, like billiards pool player. And he was the best player I had personally seen. And I asked him, and he played for money, like anybody that's a good pool player. And one day I said, Leon, how good a player are you? Leon was a very, very bright guy, on his way to being a lawyer. He said, I'm a B-level player. And I dropped back a step and I said, a B-level player? And he said, yeah, because when I was learning the game, I never saw an A-level player play. Now, if you can understand that, sit in that for a moment. In one way, I can put the mic down and quit. Because playing at an A level in anything has got a lot to do with who is helping you get there. Because of athletics for me, and because of what I got into, because one of my survival modes was martial arts. I was into the Japanese and into Zen for a while. This is when I was totally backslidden. And martial arts, Japanese karate and jiu-jitsu perfectly fitted my personality in the sense, you know, it's not tough guy, but it's dealing with real force, and it's very deep psychologically in terms of consciousness, which I was chasing, which is why me and the first wave that got into drugs, and I was in the first wave, we weren't getting in drugs for partying. We were getting in drugs for consciousness. It was, you know, we hoped a very shortened way. Who wants to meditate for 50 years when you can get stoned and get there in a couple hours? I mean, let's be practical here. But Leon was someone who was very aware. I have known, really, and I started this from my antipathy towards capitalism, along with the civil rights movement, the new left was running parallel to it. And I was around the new left leaders, a lot of people that, you know, went on, connected with the Frankfurt School. Some of you know what that would be about. And it was clear that the fallacies and the problems of capitalism, which many of which are still with us. By the way, if you look at what I've done in the 12 master principles, we were originally 10 of those, and it took me 40 years to conclude what I considered to be the non-negotiable 10 master principles of shaping not just society, but individuals. One of the criteria for those 12 principles, it has to be true in every generation, in every jurisdiction and in every ethnic group. If a principal cannot pass that test, it won't make my list. And number one is easy, transcendence. The first major principle in the universe is the principle of transcendence, which goes all the way from the nature of God to describing in any given situation, where is the government? Because transcendence and government are inseparably linked to one another. But the next principle is choice, which covers economics, covers governing, covers some really huge things. And its neighbor is reciprocity. The third principle is reciprocity, because if you don't have choice, you won't have growth and you won't have sustainability, because command economies do not pull the Ephesians 2:10 stuff out of people. Capitalism is based on pulling the destiny out of workers. Okay? Some of you, as you get into this, you'll see it, and it changes the whole way you look at economics. But if you don't have reciprocity, you're going to end up with massive differences in economic wealth, because reciprocity is the principle of community, and the balance of any sustainability is the right balance between individual initiative and choice, with the responsibility of measuring how does what I'm doing fit into the overall community of humanity. Now, I'd love to talk about that, you know, in another situation. But the point I'm trying to make quickly here, Dennis, is from the beginning for me, it was inevitable that we would run into where we now are. I did not expect to see this come through a disease, and the genius of the enemy and the permission of God that it came through COVID is proving that touching people on a personal level like health is the most powerful thing that we've seen yet in order to begin to change culture. The speed at which freedom has been taken off the table using COVID-19 is breathtaking. Again, a lot of things we could say about that. But the point I want to make here is I have literally lived my whole adult life waiting for today to take place, because I knew this was coming. I'm not saying that because I'm a prophet. I'm just saying the sequence of factors had to lead us to where we are. And we're just really in the beginning of the process and the purpose of it all in a big picture. Now we're into transcendence. We always want to look at whatever we're after on the most transcendent level we can get, beginning with God's purposes, i.e. theology. Theology is critically important. Anything that we're looking at has got to begin with a theology that represents the nature and the purposes of God. So knowing that this was going to come in some form or another, even when I was backslidden, I was aware that I wanted, being an athlete and knowing what training does to a human being. One of my big shocks when I got into the ministry and started working with people is almost nobody knew how to train. They didn't understand the power of training. If you do anything with your kids, your grandkids, you have got to give them the reality of the power of training. And all Leon was saying was, I'm a really good player, but I needed somebody to train me in order to go to another level. And knowing, again, from the athletics, I was a decathlon performer. It all came to a screeching halt when I ripped up my hamstrings in this left takeoff leg, and they wouldn't heal. I knew the only way as good as you are at a certain level where everybody's fast and everybody's, it's going to be the level of training is what's going to make all the separation between what level are you going to compete or train at. And that's based not just on your drive, but who do you have to help you? That's why when they put the mic in front of any athlete, they're going to say, usually with tears, I want to begin with thanking my coach. How many of you have seen that? There's a reason. So what am I saying? I'm saying in this world, which has got a lot of complexity, and where the markers are being changed. Everything got changed when our opponents took truth off the table. They took reason off the table. They took the strength that we have as good Western Europeans who in the tradition of rationality have trained on sequence and rationality and absolutes, etc. Our opponents have swept it all off the table in the context of that's nothing but power trips that you use to control people. And they really believe that. That a lot of my struggle has been trying to figure, are you for real? Are you really serious? You really believe that? And yes, they do. So the question is, what level are you going to play in this great drama that we have now entered into? What is at risk is God will eventually win. That's a done deal. If you've got good theology, you know God will win. The question is, if you're really hungry, what role in that victory are you going to have? Which requires, because our opponents are, every one of them is big, tough, and smart. And in fact, on the demonic level, they're smarter than we are. I've encountered face-to-face two princes. And what blew me away from them was they're functioning on an intellectual level way beyond me, and I'm not too stupid. In fact, I began to fuss with God around that. And he said, Dennis, what did you say? I said, I can't fight him. He's too smart. The second time, Dennis, what did you see? I can't fight him. He's too intelligent. Dennis, what did you see? And I went, all of a sudden, whoa, I will fight them with the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hello. Okay. All I'm saying is to deal with the situation that we're having to deal with is going to require access to spiritual truth at levels that we now are not commonly being used. The fight always forces you into the commensurate level of the opposition. You can quote me on that. So the question is, what level do you want to play? I want to play on a very high level for two reasons. One, I love Jesus. And two, I want a piece of my enemy's tail. Am I communicating? I really hate our enemy because he hates people. He misrepresents God in a scandalous level. And besides that, I hate the devil. I come back to that. Years ago when I was even crazier than I am, I just said to him one day, I was tired of the static and the warfare. I wonder how many of you have demonic static constantly trying to get through your head. I said, hey, look, let's do it. Go ahead, materialize. Why don't we go ahead and fight and just get it over with? Now, thank you, Jesus, because I had no idea what I was saying. I wouldn't dare say that now. But the point is, I am highly motivated by a being that hates people and is doing everything he can to destroy lives. And if you don't, I don't know why you don't. I can't imagine why God's people are not offended at a core level. Offended to the point of being motivated by the offense. And this can't stand. Your motivation is going to be a significant factor in the decision of what level you want to play. Now, I don't care, and on one level, God doesn't care what level you are right now. Because right now is the beginning of transformation. Stay with me. Right now is the moment of transformation. You can, but on one level, we dare not push it off to tomorrow. Because if I can't handle the possibility that right now is the moment of transformation, then I won't change tomorrow. And what I'm really saying to you is right now, you are at a baseline line. I'm at a baseline right now. We're at a baseline as to what price we've been willing to pay, because there's a price, and the price is directly related to the level you want to play. If you want to play at a level where you get into the leverage, which is the nature of transformation, the leverage of one act changing 1,000 acts in that one act, or two sentences changing history, or being in the right time at the right place and knowing that you've been training to be in the right time at the right place, and you can say, come on, baby, I've trained enough at this point. I've been waiting to see you at this point. That all begins with a biblical theology, and seemingly, not necessarily on the intellectual level that, in my opinion, a lot of theologians are knowing things and distinctives at their level that don't really have that much to do with us, unless you're at that level. Point being, my theology has got to be that foundationally I understand that God not only but virtually only changes situations through his people. We keep praying, oh God, do this. And God is saying, and he said to me a lot of times, Dennis, I appreciate your prayer about that situation. And you want my answer? Yes, Lord, please. I don't say that to him anymore. What are you going to do about it? You know, it's sad. How many of you besides me have to instruct the Lord? I'm a little uncomfortable doing it. I'm being silly. But for years, I finally came to the point where I expected him to say, Dennis, I really appreciate your insight. What are you going to do about it? And I say, God, you and I need to talk. Remember, I'm human, you're God. Vast difference between us. Check. Okay. What God is looking for is finding you at the point where he can begin to equip you to be part of the solution. That is a baseline theology, because what is the game really all about? I knew it wasn't heaven, the retirement village in the sky, which only shows how much Christians hate work. Hello. You know, what you say your heaven is a pretty interesting example of what your transcendent values are. I mean, we got enough A-level people, you know, alpha males and females in here. You want to kill us? Give us nothing to do. Are you breathing? If you really want to hurt an A-level personality, give them nothing to do or things that are trivial. Don't kill me with triviality. So once we begin to understand the name of the game is Jesus Christ wants to replicate his nature in you. That's the game. Full stop. If you don't understand that, you're going to be confused in many ways because you won't be willing to do the work required for him to be able to use you, because it's the using you which brings the transformation to you, which puts enough of him in us that our prayers can be answered, because he's fused with us in the Holy Spirit sufficiently that the answer can actually come through you. And friends, I just defined what faith really is. Faith is the understanding that you need to make enough room in you for God to take enough of you that when you speak, it's God and you speaking. And where two are in agreement, things change. Now, what I just said is not a popular message, because it requires a level of understanding that most people do not have. Now, we've all got to engage people based on our perception of what they can stand. What can they handle? Jesus died on a cross, believe it, 10,000 levels. I can talk to somebody about Jesus died for your sin, and I can do that. But when I perceive I've got somebody who maybe could hear something a little deeper, like God wants to replicate his nature in you so that you can live life experiencing life on the level that God experiences life. Now, a lot of times, the people that God will give to you, you know, you being in these meetings is going to wreck you sooner or later. And it is going to change the opportunities of people that the Holy Spirit will have you engage, because you are a door to them, and there's not that many doors around because of the lazy theology of where a lot of the church is. There's not that many people around who can speak to the people that God is equipping you to begin to speak to. And how there's a tragedy of those who don't get it, but there's a tragedy of people who never heard the gospel on a level that would grab them deep enough to say, if this is not about the great retirement village in the sky, tell me what it's about. Oh, thank you. I'd love to. Our theology has got to be clear. Ephesians 2:10, a lot of things we could say. Jan, we could finish your sentences. Bunch of us in here. It was fun to watch. What is the programming that God has put into you? What does it take to motivate you? What is it you really care about? I cared about people as a Marxist. I mean, the real Marxists are deeply offended by economic inequalities and a lot of negative things, which they unfortunately blame stuff and systems they know nothing about. But you want to find a dedicated revolutionary, there's somebody who really on some level cares about people. I was trying to say, as we began to engage social work, way back in the beginning, I was trying to say to our church brother, you're going to find unsaved people out here that love people more than you do. I just need to let you know. If you think we've got a corner on loving people that is absolutely unique, friend, you're going to run into people who I don't understand how they keep at it, because they keep experiencing nothing but failure because their remedies won't fit. You want to meet somebody who's really worn out by life, it's somebody who really cared about people, even spent their life caring about people, and it didn't work, and now they're burned out. And you may be the answer to a bunch of those people. Again, depending on the level of play you want to do. Now, B, God plays everyone who is in shape. Let me ask you. Well, I'll say that again. God plays everybody who is in shape, and he plays you at the level of your preparation. What do you mean preparation? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. What are you training on? Training. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Don't you understand grace? I'm saved by grace. I get it. I get it. I understand that, actually. I do. I've read the Bible. I want to know what you're training on based on the level of preparation you need to play at the level you want to play and bring about the change you want to bring out. Real discipleship, being based on the understanding of the replication of Christ in us, is based on the assumption, yes, but it's the training that God uses to shape me into the level of what I need to be when he gets me finally at the point where I can really begin to make difference. I don't want to play at addition. I want to play at multiplication. I don't want to play at isolation. I want to play at the synergy level. It's at the synergy level we begin the process of truly discipling nations. We can't disciple nations until we get enough people at a senior level to form critical mass. It's going to take critical mass to bring change. And unfortunately, the enemy understands that a lot more than we do. Now, Lord Jesus, help us here. I hope you don't walk away from this, especially what I'm saying right now, and say, I don't know what all that was about. Because what I'm saying is not hard. It's not really complicated. It's at what level do you want to play? And I curse in the name of Jesus any self-evaluation that is sitting there on you or in you that is saying, I can't, you know, that's fine for Dennis. That's fine for whoever. But I can't train. First of all, who would help train me? And even if they did, you know, can I trust them? And can I believe God would give me an A-level player somewhere in my life to take the level of my play up? And especially, and this is where most, honestly, most Christians, in my opinion, are. That's really exciting. I mean, I can identify when Braveheart showed up with the blue paint. You know, when he showed up in the movie, I broke into uncontrollable tears. I said, give me my horse and I'll put on the paint. Okay? But you self-disqualify. And I understand why we do, because usually we've not had anybody who helped us or anybody intimate enough with us that it could help us change, because we're tired of vowing to change only to fail again. I do understand that. I do understand that. But we won't get past the point of failing again without believing that God wants to transform you and empower you more than you want it. If you've got enough faith to believe that his substitutionary death on a cross has gained salvation for you, why would you not have enough faith to believe that he wants to put enough of himself in you to move you to another level of play? Now, one of the things that we love about this school is we can talk at this level. And I'm not worried about any of you. I believe you're here by divine appointment. I believe my directness is as it is because God wants to impact you with that kind of directness. You've got to begin believing that God will answer you according to a real, genuine request, which is, God, I know I don't have the strength to fix the stuff in me or the knowledge, but I will believe that if you can change me through substitutionary death, that in the person of the Holy Spirit, you can put enough energy in me to give me the discipline to become what a disciple is, which is a disciplined learner. A disciple is somebody who is in the process of being, big words here, epistemologically self-conscious. That means I know I'm consciously aware of where I'm going and what I want to achieve, and I'm aware of the process of training that I am using to get there. And if you hang around us, you're going to hear us say to one another, we all say this to one another, where are you at? What's happening? What is God working on in you? You want Adam, you want Rachel, you want KJ? I'll tell you what you got right there. Three kids who all the time were asked the question, what is God doing with you? And Jan and I's job was to help them discern, what is God doing with you? Because if I can't answer the question, what is God doing with me? I'm on stall. I'm on level, trapped. I'm not moving. And we want people moving. What's the question? What level do you want to play? What does it take to play at that level? What will it cost me to get there? That was really hard for me to watch that movie, that film of being gone from the kids. I almost can't be touched there. Because I know the price tag to my three kids. And I know the price tag between Jan and I. And I have to believe that whatever the price tag was, and I believe all three of the kids join with us in the price tag. I didn't take this from the kids. The kids gave it to me. And that's why they're not bitter. We covenanted together. Come on. Let's get to the level where stuff really happens. The good stuff. That's expensive. That's expensive. And we're got opportunities to show up that we can't even fathom right now, because we don't know how bad it's going to get. We are not at the apex of the shaking. If everything is going to be shaken until that which cannot be shaken remains, we may have a long ways to go. We may have real food problems. We may have broken areas where you got almost civil war. We certainly got no idea what's going to happen after the stupidity of Afghanistan's withdrawal. We virtually lost every covenant we had with any nation in the rest of the world. These Americans talk big and tough, but they ain't, and they will run. And I guarantee you that's exactly where the Taliban and the others are. We just broke America, and they ain't that tough. We'll see. I don't know where it's going to go, but I know we're not to the end. Let me talk about some of the points here near the end. I think I want to save my... Yeah, this is Roman numerals number 3, A-level players. Two things. First major point I want to bring is one of the closest analogies that I can give about who the Holy Spirit is, and you're going to love this. He is like a prize fighter's coach. Let me tell you about a prize fighter's coach. This brings up Rocky number 1. I need the skills, or being surrounded with skills of people who can cut movies up for me. Adam has done that. I was jealous. Me no have technology. I don't. I'm still fire good. That's where I am. You laugh at me. It's true. But I would take movies and I'd preach off them because, you know, if we don't preach, God will do it through the movies. He's put stuff out in movies that blow my mind. I went home mumbling myself after Matrix 1 saying that was unlawful. That was illegal. Whoever did that scripting, that God let him do that. But you know why? Because he was speaking to millions of people through that movie. Rocky 1. Rocky's, you know, a bum fighter. He's got this. How many of you seen Rocky number 1? Okay, good. The key scene in the whole movie is when, what's the older man's name? Mickey. Mickey all beat up. Oh, man, help me. He finally sees his chance to play at a very high level and coach a heavyweight champion of the world. How many bums did he go through? How many fighters did he go through that he wanted to invest in, but he could see they didn't have what Rocky, he saw something in Rocky, and he's going up the stairs and he's shuffling. And he comes in and he and Rocky begin to talk, and Mickey begins to talk about, well, I was in my prime, when I was in my prime. And Rocky said, I never had no prime. You could feel his pain. How many of you have ever said, I never had no prime? You never knowingly had the opportunity to play at a high level. And they get into this really heavy conversation. And he gives himself to Rocky to be his fight manager. Rocky is caught up in his anger because he sees all the stuff that he could have been, but there wasn't an A-level player there to help him. Oh, I cried because I know the value of A-level coaching. And he walks in, Mickey shuffles down, he's going, I'm crying. And then I would see that in a movie. Would to God I could see that or hear that over a pulpit. Come on. He's going down, and finally Rocky runs him down and says, coach me. That busted me. I've complained to the Lord for years. There's not enough A-level coaches. Where are the A-level coaches to take the play of your people to the level it needs to go? Now, when he got a hold of Rocky, that was the next part of the whole deal. He had all the secret training methodologies. He'd been waiting his whole life as a trainer to figure out, who can I invest this training in? Now, if it had been a little different, it would have actually, a fight manager, as they train their fighter, they are the ones that choose the opponents. This is really important. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is choosing your opponents in life based on where your training level and skills now are. Because he is a good fight manager. If you get a fighter that is good enough to knock everybody out, but he's not really where he needs to be, as a manager, you're going to get him in a fight with somebody you think can beat him. Because he needs to get beaten before you can take him to the next level. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. If your fighter doesn't have faith in themselves or the training You're going to make sure you pick opponents for your fighter that you know he can win, especially if the guy you're getting him to fight has got a technique that you want your fighter to see because he hasn't trained against that kind of technique. I got the Holy Ghost all over me right now. How many of you, with all our religious stuff, and I hate religion, it's more dangerous than heroin. How many of you have not really understand that the Holy Spirit, whose job is to do the replication in us, is our fight manager who is taking us in and out of the situations that he is training us on if we will only wake up and become self-consciously aware of where we are training now and what he is working on. And you know that when you lie in bed and can't go to sleep. And I measure my days, whether I won or lost, and where did I win or lose? Where did I win or lose? Because it's critical for me to know where my training is, because my opponents are very able opponents. I see the billions of people on the planet walking around, as Jesus said, like sheep without a shepherd. They have no clue, and millions of them are Christians. They are still blaming the devil for what the Holy Spirit is bringing into their lives as a training mechanism, and they're rebuking him in the name of Jesus and can't figure out, you said he transformed me. Well, then stop calling him the devil. Because he's your fight manager. Now, I want to bring one other point. This one's really tough, too. There's a very good military movie called Black Hawk Down. How many have seen some of the guys? Okay, not good. I watch those movies. I pray in Nama Seve, Sobu Shisitana. I'm praying in tongues when I get into stuff like that. Because I'm probably, and I don't mean to be as critical as this sounds, I'm probably going to hear more there than I'm going to hear over one of these things. Pulpit. And in the critical part of the movie, and this is, you can do it for me. Cut it out. And they're talking about, they've just come back, a bunch of their guys got killed, there's blood all over, and they're in stuff that matters. Where what their training has been is now being measured. And they get into this discussion about why are we doing this? Anybody remember that scene? Why are we doing this? And they say, well, it's because we love the country, and they're all shot up, and this guy is going back. He just put a whole new set of bullets and hand grenades in his stuff, and he's going back into the fight. And they're saying, why are you doing that? He said, I'm doing this for you. You know, military intelligence is not an oxymoron. Okay. The military is not as stupid as we make fun of them. What they know is, as this one guy said, we don't die for abstract ideas. We die for each other. Two most important things you get when you go into a military situation is, number one, to take orders. And number two is to get bonded with people. I used to teach rape prevention. I haven't done that for a long time. I won't get into any depth on that. But male or female, if somebody comes against your children or you or your spouse, you're going to lose your fear. It's the bonding that is going to make you very, very motivated. We fight for people. We don't fight for abstractions. Adam gave a great message last night, or it was last night, about community. I'll park the train here. Until we become covenantal, we probably are not going to go into the real heavy-duty spiritual war that is coming towards us, because God wouldn't take us into that as a good fight manager until he's bonded us together. Because the spirit of fear would be too much for us to fight successfully. And that's one of the things I know KJ wanted, we all wanted in these meetings, is Lord, show up relationally. Bond us together relationally. Holy Spirit, take what you've allowed us to touch here. Lord, take what you've allowed us to touch and let it become flesh in all of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.